Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
So much for what you have done in and through the lives of Dave and Carol. We thank you for when we're blessed, when they're in the States, when they're in this area, that they're able to bless us with their time and their talents. I pray an anointing on what Dave is going to share with us today. Father, I pray that you'll even amaze him with how you work through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. Lovely to see so many hungry for the Word. Lovely to see that you all didn't bunk because Pastor Rod's not here. So I'm sure they're well and they're blessed. If they're watching via social media or whatever, hello, Rod and Val. God bless you. It's wonderful to live in Florida, isn't it? Because, you know, it was like cold this morning. But winter only lasts until 11 o'clock every day in Florida. So, I mean, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Just wanted to welcome you to the First Church of Dunkin' Donuts. It's lovely to be welcomed and tell us that the donut, and you can be positive or negative. You can either see the hole in the donut or you can see the ring. So it depends what you're focusing on. But it really is wonderful. And, of course, living in Florida, it's the cruise capital of the world. I heard very sadly that the founder of Royal Caribbean died yesterday. And it's terrible. The ships didn't go down with him, though. It was, which reminded me of the story about the ship that was going down, and the captain realized there was no point of no return. So everyone was assembled there, and he kept saying, "Is there anyone here who can pray?" Nobody came forward. He says, "Is there anyone here who can pray?" Eventually, one guy steps up. He said, "That's fine, sir. Would you mind standing over there and praying while we all put our life jackets on because we won short?" So, anyway, it's good to be here. Carol, I need my glasses that are next to you there because otherwise we're all in trouble. This message could come out very blurred. I want to chat and say to you this morning that life is a journey. And that all journeys teach us lessons. All journeys teach us lessons. Very often we encounter life and we discover that it has parallels. For example, you may be dealing with a scenario or sitting with someone, particularly if you're in pastoral ministry, and you'll realize that this exact same scenario you dealt with one of your children at some stage or a family member, and you realize that there's a parallel within that. And it could be some other situation that you dealt with in life. But there are those situations that happen. And as I journeyed through southern England recently in Walking the Way, the Pilgrim's Way combined with St. Augustine's Way, I noticed that there were parallels which we live in our lives which I encountered along the way. And let me just give a brief background because some of you may not know what I'm talking about. Others of you do know, and just bear with me if you don't mind. If we could just pull that slide up, the next slide of the map. I don't know if it's very clear, if you can see it. But I walked from Ramsgate, which is a place called Thanet Island, and I journeyed with my cross and bowl, and I journeyed eventually through to Canterbury, then down to Ashford and up to Lenham and round Maidstone, Rochester, and all the way down to Winchester. And you might kind of think, well, why do you do that? And let me just quickly, for those of you who are new in the church and you don't know, how many of you do not know about my cross and bowl? If you just raise your hand. Quite a lot of you. All right. Let me try not, and the oldies, just hang in there with me for a minute so that everybody knows what we're talking about. Carol and I have had the privilege of carrying this cross and bowl for 31 years across the face of the earth in more than 30 nations. And we have washed the feet of many thousands and thousands of people, including heads of state and the very lowly of the world. And God challenged me and called me to walk this journey. You will ask, why do we wash feet? We wash feet so that we show the servant love of Jesus. It's not about a doctrine of washing feet. It's about a prophetic statement of the love of Jesus. And so, when I refer to the cross and bowl and why I carried it, you may know. You may ask, well, why did you walk this way? Well, I discovered we have a church in Lenham. You see the third town from the right? We have a church in Lenham over there that relates to us. And one day, their church was called Pathway. And I said, how did you get the name Pathway? And they said, there's a famous pathway that comes past our church. And then I started to discover that Augustine, in 597, had landed in Ramsgate. It wasn't called Ramsgate then, it was Thanet Island. And that he journeyed to Canterbury, which obviously is where, which is the seat of Christendom in the formal sense in England. And is very famous, you know, that's where the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's the head of the Anglican Church, is. And so it was very interesting. They then said to me, Dave, why don't you kind of carry your cross and bow a little way along here? And I thought, well, people tell me that all the time, you know. Anyway, to make a very long story short, I discovered that there was a very famous man by the name of Thomas Becket. He lived in Canterbury, and he was the Archbishop of Canterbury later. And King Henry II made friends with him. And in 1161, King Henry, he became the Archbishop of Canterbury, that's Becket. But King Henry became his buddy, and they started to lean on him to bend the rules of the church and to compromise his faith. And he stood up to King Henry, and eventually King Henry had him assassinated. The Christians became so mad that they rose up in Winchester and they started to walk toward Canterbury. And so the two legs of that, the ones called Augustine's Way from Ramsgate to Canterbury and from Winchester to Canterbury, is known as the Pilgrim's Way. It's a very famous walk, and people walk little sections of it all the time. And so I just heard how the word had come to England. And we here are beneficiaries of Augustine landing there. And as he walked, he came with 40 pilgrims. I thought he had hundreds of pilgrims. He just arrived with 40. And then I discovered that the next year after he'd arrived, 10,000 people professed Jesus in England. That's revival by any standard. Even Reinhard Bonnke and Billy Graham would be very happy with that. You know what I mean? That's incredible. So I said, man, when I started to hear that, God then arrested me just over a year ago in my study while I was praying one morning, and he took me to Jeremiah 18, and you've heard this, many of you. My people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk on bypaths, not on the highway. And the Lord said to me prophetically, this is a highway, and I'm calling my nation back to them. I want you to carry the cross and bowl there prophetically. And so that was how I got to do that. This morning, I'm going to draw out those parallels for you. But one of the wonderful things that happens is whenever we go, we need a team. I'm just so blessed how this church functions so well now that Rod and Val are gone. Really, it's because there's a team. You know, this doesn't just all happen. And you're all here, which is even more exciting. You may not be here next Sunday after today, but just bring donuts anyway. But I have a friend, Rick Godwin, in Texas. He's a very well-known preacher. He says this, if they don't understand your journey, don't worry about how they judge your journey. They don't have to get it. It's your vision, maybe not their vision. Keep moving forward. We never had that when we walked this time. We had a whole team with us, an army of intercessors, people who wanted to help, people who did media for us, people who lifted up our hands. I had armor bearers with me on the road. It was just the most incredible experience. We never had to worry because God had placed people around us, the same as He will do in anything in life. This church has a team because God has placed people in place. And so it goes. And so what did I learn? Well, lesson number one is God will explode your preconceptions. God will explode your preconceptions. We all have preconceptions whether we like it or not. You might think, well, I don't really. It could be about individuals. It could be about situations. It could be about people groups. It could even be about nations. People even had preconceptions about Jesus. You remember the time the Pharisees were sitting around, and we read it in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 18. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. And it goes on to say, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Jesus still has the same heart today. He still is a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And that was one of the things that I discovered as I went. Now, I want to say, one of the preconceptions a lot of us hold in this nation, and, you know, I have to confess I held it as well, that the United Kingdom is closed to the gospel, and that it's also a post-Christian culture. Now, I want to say the latter may be true, that it's a post-Christian culture, but the former, that it's closed, is just not true. And people often look at the Brits and they think, man, you can't penetrate this. You know, every little town's in its own. They walk past, they don't make eye contact. Well, God exploded my preconception. The very first morning after we'd started off at Thanet Island in Ramsgate, we came back to a beautiful memorial, which I thought was a good place to enter. It's called Augustine's Cross. It was the place upon which St. Augustine preached his first message on British soil. And I thought, man, this is a good place to preach a first message. So I invited everybody I knew, and we all got together at this cross. And as we were arriving and kind of getting out of my car, a couple came cycling past on their bicycles, young couple. And I kind of started chatting, and I told them about what I do, and we began to share about Jesus. And I said, actually, we're going to get to gather around here and just chat and just celebrate. Won't you stay? So they said, yeah, we've actually come down from London for the day. We brought our bicycles on the train. And we're riding around here today, and we're going back to London tonight. So I said, oh, well, that's great. Why don't you stay? Well, the upshot of it was this. As I began and discovered and learnt about them, he was a highly intellectual research physicist at a top university. So, I mean, this was not some nobody. And I spoke to her and I said to her, she said, I work for the BBC. And she said, I'm a top research journalist for one of the major television presenters at the BBC. And I said, that's amazing. We watch her just about daily. And so at the end, this is what happened. If you look at this next picture, he gave his heart to Jesus. That's me praying for him. And there's Carol and I washing he and his wife's feet. People said, people will never let you wash their feet in England the first day. He has an intellectual man, a top journalist for the BBC, and there they are in public having their feet washed as he gave his heart to Jesus. He allowed his intellect and his mind, and God at that moment started to shatter my preconceptions. I want to say it's no different with each of us in our everyday lives. No matter where we operate and what place we're in, God is wanting to touch everyone, even those who are just passing by. We could live our lives like that. So lesson number two, God will surprise you. God wants to surprise you. He will do as the word says, and he promises, and his word is yes, and it says, who's God? Is God a man that he should lie? He will do far more exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think. And so often we limit God and we think we know how he should be operating, but the word says this in Romans 11. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor? We so often think we know how God should operate or how God should respond. The one day we were walking along in a forest. We'd headed out and we were heading toward the cross at Lenham. There's a huge cross on the hill there. And we were going to have a celebration there that afternoon with a whole lot of people from churches just to commemorate and break bread as we went past there. As we're going along in the forest, this man I encountered. I'm sorry, there's a lot of shade there. I walked in more shade in England than I have in 31 years on the road. It was wonderful. And this guy was hiking with his dog. And we started to talk, and he said, I don't believe in any of this Christian stuff. He says, it all causes wars. And it caused all the trouble in the world comes through religion. And he said, actually, he said, sir, he said, I'm a reincarnationist. I believe in reincarnation. And he said, you know, so all this Christian stuff doesn't work with me. And so we began to talk. And as we began to talk, we could see from argumentative and aggressive, he became less and less aggressive and became more and more tender. Eventually, he was kneeling down. And eventually, he prayed a prayer that Jesus would reveal himself to him. And we kind of finished, and we thought, well, this was quite an amazing encounter, because here's a guy who starts out and he's into reincarnation, and all the Christians cause all the wars to this. And so we went along. And a few days later, I received a letter from him. He had tracked me down and found out where and how to get hold of me. And he wrote to me, and he just said he just wanted to thank me and the guys who were with me for the love that they experienced and that was shown to him. And he was so grateful. And so I want to say, so be prepared to be surprised by Jesus, because our preconceptions can hinder us. And very often, we don't live with a heart open to be surprised by Jesus, even if it is Dunkin' Donuts. Lesson number 3. God is no respecter of person. He works in every station of life that we can think of. Many folk think that the Brits are stuffy or scruffy or toffee-nosed. But the reality is, no matter who they are and what they are, God wants to work with them. And you know, every nation has its upper crust and it has its underbelly. Now, remember one morning we had headed out, and it was a lovely day. And we'd started out, and Carol had dropped us at a little ancient church in a field. And it was kind of a landmark that we'd got to the light before. And she prayed over us and sent us out. And we went through a lovely little village called Peter's Village. And as we were going along, we got to another place called Halling, and we kind of got a little bit muddled up about the route where we should go. And eventually we went into this forest. And we were walking along in this forest, and it looked like people had been working. And eventually we got to a place, and in the forest we found some artisan workers constructing a fence in the middle of this forest. Kind of strange place. I still don't know what the fence was doing there, but they were doing it in the middle of this forest. Now, I don't have to tell you, very often with those kind of workers, there's a lot of peer pressure that goes on there, because there's the boss and his crew and his team. And so we came across this guy who was clearly the boss, and there was the guy who was with him who was the worker, and they were very jocular when we started out, and they were kind of bantering and laughing and playing the fool. I began to the point where I started sharing the gospel with them. And if you can put the picture up, I'll just show you. That's me chatting to them. The guy with his back to us over here with the yellow jacket's the boss. The other guy's the worker. And there's the fence they were putting up. And as we began to go and we shared. Now, very often when you get a group of guys, particularly, they're not always easy to share the gospel with, because they're a bit scared of each other, particularly when one's the boss and the other one's not. The boss doesn't want to be a clown in front of his worker, and the worker doesn't want to be a clown in front of his boss. And so we go along and we begin to share the gospel, and we get to the point where I say to them, so what do you guys think? I said, huh? This makes good sense to us. So I said, would you like to receive Jesus? They kind of give each other a nervous glance. I said, yeah, we'd like to do that. So by now, the youngster who's standing there, Tobias, who was my armor bearer that day, he's kind of shaking his head and he's thinking, this doesn't happen. He's just started at Durham University. He's an intellectual, and he's thinking, this doesn't happen. And so as we go, and I have to tell you the lighthearted side, because it was a very sovereign moment, actually, I start leading them in the sinner's prayer. So we get to so I'm thinking, I need to make it real. So I need to pray a street sinner's prayer with them so that it's real to them, you see. So I start saying, and I said, Lord, you know, receive, you know, I'm your, you know, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. We got to the part, so I thought, well, let me just say, I said, Lord, you know, we've all messed up. And the boss says, have we ever? So, so I thought I better pull this back quickly before we lose this, which we did. And we gave them Bibles and we prayed with them and we went on. But the wonderful thing is this. Charles Spurgeon, who was the prince of preachers, he loved salvation. And he said this. He said, I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word. For salvation is the one thing we all live for. And that is so true. So no matter who we encounter, Jesus died so that that person could come to him, and he longs to be reconciled with each one of us. I want to say to you this morning, if you're not reconciled with Jesus, if you're not walking with Jesus, the Bible says this is your day. So open your heart. We'll have an opportunity a little later. Lesson number four. God wants to call us to where he is working, not where we think. God wants to call us to where he's working, not where we think. We learn that truth. And the word says this. It says here, I want to say God calls each of us to open our ears. And in Revelation 11 times, it says, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we need to listen to that. And we learned that if they call, he will have the victory. There's a wonderful story when Jonathan and his armor bearer jumped up in front of the enemy. And we pick it up in 1 Samuel 14 and chapter 9, verse 9, sorry. It says, if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and we will not go to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us. I don't know, can you read that? Is it clear? Okay. If you haven't, maybe you need your glasses. It's a bit small. But we learned this truth, and God showed us. And he not showed us once, he showed us time and time and time again. Just about every day, we saw a miraculous event take place. The other thing it says, just in a few verses on from there, it says, God is not limited to save many or few. And God is as much interested in that individual as he is in the multitudes in stadium. Because Jesus came for the one, and if you look most of the time, Jesus called people to himself one-on-one. We had an interesting day. We'd had a very long day the day before this day I'm going to tell you about. We kind of had to grind it out. It was rainy, and it was messy, and it was a bit sloppy. And we went on the whole day with the team, and very little happened that day. Seemingly not a whole lot. But it's about the prophetic. It's not about the natural. It's about the supernatural. But this morning, Carol dropped us, and we had stopped the night. There's a very famous British author by the name of Jane Austen. And we had stopped outside the house where she had lived. It's now a national monument, and it's a beautiful little spot. And just for those of you who may know about the British delicacies, across the road from that is a little tea room called Cassandra's, where they serve British scones and clotted cream, and they serve tea. It's a very British thing to do. And we found out afterwards that Cassandra had been Jane Austen's sister, and she was the person who invented afternoon tea. So if you wanted to really step back in history, you could go to Cassandra's for a cup of tea. But we stood outside Jane Austen's house, and Carol prayed over us as our little team went out that morning. And Carol prayed a prayer with a smile on her face. She said, Lord, I am going to pray an audacious prayer this morning. I'm going to have the audacity to ask you for an open heaven for this team as they walk. So off we went, trudging along, and we went from that little village, and we went through a bit of countryside, and we got to a town called Alton, which we had felt when we'd done our scouting trip that it was kind of, there was a heavy spirit. But we went in anyway, and as I was entering the town, there was a whole lot of municipal workers working in a park, cleaning it up, and it was still fairly early in the morning, and they were doing what these guys do. And we went over and we introduced ourselves, and I just prayed God's blessing over them for the day, and they were kind of open to that. We went on and we found a little church, and I said to the guys with me, these people had been very kind to Carol the day before. I want to go in and thank the lady in that church. So we went into the church building, and the lady wasn't there, but we came across two other ladies that were there, and I said, we've just come to say thank you. Anyway, we landed up having a hallelujah service with them in the church, and we washed their feet, and we went out, and it was wonderful. And we were kind of walking on air, thinking, well, you know, we haven't been out here long, so like a pretty good start to the day. We were going along, and a girl calls us, and she says, can I speak to you? So we said, sure. So I'm standing there looking like Crocodile Dundee with my cross and bow and all my gear on. She said, you know, we began to chat, and I began to talk to her a little about Jesus, and I discovered that she was totally unchurched. She knew nothing. She was pretty bright, pretty smart girl. It eventually came out that there is a regional radio station, which is the official radio station, and that she was the top anchor on this radio station. And we started to share, and she says, so what's with the cross and bowl? So I'm kind of standing there with my cross and bowl, and I said, well, what do you do with it? I said, well, I wash people's feet in it. Oh, why do you do that? So I said, well, you know the part in the Bible where Jesus washed the disciples' feet? She said, no. I said, you've never heard that? She said, no, never heard about that. So we start to do that, and I begin to share the gospel with her. And she then says, can I take a picture of you with me so we can put it up on our website? And then she says, sit down on the bench here next to me. And that's when she gave her heart to Jesus. Now, she called us, and the word says, if they call you, the Lord will have the victory. And it's absolutely wonderful. I want to back up a little bit to give you another one. I mean, you go into famous churches. I think you're getting ahead of me. I see you hiding behind the screen. No, I'm just kidding. We happen to be on the streets of Canterbury. Famous city, famous place. Hundreds of thousands of people flock to Canterbury to go and see the cathedral. And it is beautiful. If, you know, I'm not into religion, but if you just love architecture and history, well, Canterbury Cathedral has a lot. So we went in there. With my cross and bowl, we went in, and it was absolutely wonderful. And as we were walking around, I went to the spot, and I'm sorry I haven't got the photograph, where you can put the next picture up, thanks. Firstly, let me tell you, this is not part of my message, but the picture's there. This is the streets of Canterbury. And this old man sitting there, I came across him, and he said, sir, he says, I met your wife. I said, oh, you did? He said, yeah, she's a very nice lady, you know. I said, I think so as well. That's why I married her. We started talking, and he prayed the prayer of commitment. That's him praying, giving his heart to Jesus. So at the end of the day, I link up with Carol. I said, did you speak to this old guy? She said, yes, he was with his wife. Had a long chat. He says, I'm not interested in all this Christian stuff and all of that. And she says, he gave me a bit of a rough time. Anyway, she says, I connected with them and I moved on. So Carol actually planted the seeds in his heart and I reaped the harvest. So it was quite wonderful. But what I wanted to tell you about was this. You see the girl in the slacks that I'm talking to there? That's inside Canterbury Cathedral. It's right in the cathedral. And I was kind of, some of the ladies there are, the one young guy is my armor bearer, and the other two were intercessors who happened. I didn't know they were there, actually. And we start talking, and I watched this young girl. She was kind of hovering near us, but kind of looking, pretending to look at the stained glass and all the artifacts. And but she was kind of hovering near us. And I went up to her and I said, hi. I said, what's your name? She said, Polly. And she started bantering and she was absolutely delightful. You know when God has prepared something for you? It's like, she was like the low-hanging fruit that was just ready to drop. And she had this lovely, shiny face, and she was sweet, and she was gentle. And I said to her, do you know Jesus? She said, I'm Catholic. So I said, where are you from? She said, I'm from, she still bantered with me, and she said, where do you think I'm from? She was from Brazil. And she was wonderful. And we spoke, and as we tapped the fruit in Jesus, it fell. And she stood there inside Canterbury Cathedral and gave her heart to Jesus. It was just the most wonderful, beautiful thing. She called, and God had the victory. We need to be alert as we go around. It says, so God is calling us to be tuned into the Spirit, to see what the Spirit is saying to the churches everywhere. Because we are the church. And we need to be everywhere. And as we go, we need to be alert to the fact of what God is saying to us, the church, with His Spirit. Then I want to say lesson number five. His timing is perfect. Delays are often not interruptions. They're not necessarily interruptions that we think they are. They could be God's divine providence. And we saw it time and time again. Do you remember when Peter and Andrew were on the side of the bank and Jesus came along? And he called them and it says, immediately they left everything and followed him. It was that timing. Now, let's think about that just for just a moment. They could have been off for the day. They could have maybe not been on the bank. They could have been out on their boat. But God's timing was perfect because they could have been elsewhere. Yet because of God's perfect timing, Peter became that rock on which Jesus helped found the church. And he would pioneer the gospel to the Gentiles, be part of the first apostolic team, and would pen several sections of the New Testament because of God's perfect timing. He could have missed Jesus altogether. And look at Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 4. It says, so he, Zacchaeus, ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him. For he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. He could have just climbed up the tree 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later and missed out what Jesus had. And we find that perfect timing in everything. We saw it time and again. I want to show you another picture now, if you look at this young man. We had a day that we set out, and the tall guy walking next to the dog there, that's Louis Else, who is one of our apostolic team from Jeffreys Bay. Some of you were in Louis' school, you know him. And the guy behind was Henny, the little chubby guy. He was one of our pastors in Somerset East for about 18 years. And we started that day, and it was raining, and it was sloppy, and we were skidding around on the clay, and it was not a happy, well, it was a happy morning, but it was difficult. We were climbing steep hills and going through forests. And as we came over this ridge, right there, that young man, the rain had just stopped for about 3 minutes, that young man came out of the forest with his dog. And we started talking to him, and he said he was about to go off to university to do his third year at university. And as we stood there, he gave his heart to Jesus. If we'd have been 60 seconds later or 60 seconds earlier, we would have missed him because God's timing is perfect. And that's us actually walking on with him after he'd given his heart to Jesus. He walked with us. He walked for about 15 minutes with us, with his dog. And we started to explain to him how he could be part of the body of Christ. Louis had a wonderful few days with me. He started out, he had the best of everything. We walked through the forest, but the following that day we finished the leg on the bottom section. And then there was a third leg of the Pilgrim's Way that started in London and came down to a place called Otford, which linked up with the main Pilgrim's Way to Canterbury. And the original leaders of the church, Becket, used to go to Southwark Cathedral and start in London, and he would journey down and he would walk to Canterbury that way. So that is the third official leg of the Pilgrim's Way. And so we wanted to do all of it. And so we had been up with the people from the Turning on the Saturday, celebrating on the streets of London, and we linked up that day to start the leg from Southwark Cathedral down toward the main route. And so Louis was with me this day in the forest. Then we finished the bottom leg that day, and the next day we started in London, which was quite wonderful because London, you get everything. You get the city, you get the offices, you get the historic buildings, you get the hustle, you get the tourists. And as we began to walk, and you get the slum areas as well. And we got all of that in one day. And we started to walk along, and it was quite wonderful because as we walked along through that area, we found some of the folk who'd been with us on the Saturday at the Turning. And they were so excited, and the one woman had known Louis from some other ministry. And we bumped this team from the Turning who were on the streets. You'd thought that Paul McCartney and Ringo were coming down the street. I mean, they got so excited, they dragged us into their church and put us in with their pastor, and we landed up washing the pastor's feet, and it was all cracking loose around us. And eventually I said, look, we've got to get back out on the streets. So out we went, and as we're going along, as we walk along, a guy steps out of this building with all this graffiti and stuff on it behind him, and he stands there. We said, what do you do? He says, I have a sound company. I rent out sound equipment, and I go to all these big concerts and do all these gigs. So if you just put that up, that's him over there with the check shirt on. And as we're standing there, he's just an old rocker, you know. I mean, that was his offices, that was his warehouse. He was working there. He stepped out, and we were able to share the gospel with him, and he gave his heart to Jesus right on the sidewalk there as he stepped outside his building. Because God's timing is perfect in all things. Again, if we hadn't have stopped at the church, we would have missed him. If we'd have stayed any longer in the church, we'd have missed him. And as we walked down just after that, that was God's perfect timing, and he stepped into God's perfect timing. Coming into land, lesson number 6. How are you doing? You're hanging on. You're enjoying the lessons of life. Okay. I want to tell you about an interesting character. In fact, I'd like to show you the next photograph. It says here, it has to be about the kingdom coming. That was the last lesson. But this man next to me, over there with the blue t-shirt, he is a character of note. He is a unique fascination that you will seldom encounter in your lifetime. He's a true kingdom man. He was the mayor of his town. He's also a Church of the Nations pastor. He planted the church. Many, many years ago, we took him there to the town to plant the church. And so he said, Dave, please, I really want to come and walk with you. I need to be on the streets. I need to connect with us. But apart from being the mayor and the pastor of Okehampton, he became the mayor of the whole of Devon, which meant he had 5 or 6 other mayors under him. He also is the chairman of the Rail Commission for Devon. And apart from that, when he's bored, he runs an accounting practice on the side. I don't know what he does in his spare time, but that's what he does. So he now comes to walk with us on the road. And he arrives, and we walk along, and that particular day was quite a prophetic day because we could see the skyline of London in the distance. But we walked in this very run-down, suppressed side of London called Erith, right on the dockyards and the industrial area of the Thames. And as we walked, we prophetically bound Leviathan spirits and all sorts of things that we had found there. It was an amazing day. And I'm going to tell the story a little bit back to front. He wrote to me about 10 days after this. And he said, Dave, I've never told you this, but I wanted to just share this testimony with you. He said, for years and years, I've had a zinging in my head and my ears. I've been to all sorts of doctors, had procedures, all sorts of things done to my nasal passages, my ears, and all sorts of stuff. And he said, nothing can fix it. Now, the night before I walked with you on the road, he said he came and slept in the house where we were staying. He said, the zinging was so bad, I couldn't sleep that night. He said, but when I drove back to Devon late that night, having walked with you all day, he said, I actually discovered it was quiet in the car and that the zinging had gone. And as we walked, God healed me. And I thought, that's amazing. Here's this guy who's got so much on his plate, and yet he traverses the mountains of the kingdom, because 2 days after he was with me, he went to the Conservative Party conference and he sent me this next photograph. There he is with the Prime Minister. And I want to say, Rudyard Kipling says, if you can walk with kings and not lose your common touch, then you're a man. If we walk within the kingdom of God, and whether we are speaking to the high or the lowly, do you remember when Paul was brought before the governors and the rulers of the day? What did he say? He said, if you continue to speak this way, you will convert me. Mike crosses all those mountains because he's a kingdom man. And it's got to be about the kingdom where we are. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We need to be moving in concert and partnership with the Holy Spirit. And you may ask, well, how will I know what God wants me to do next? And here's an inspiration that was triggered by one of the two men that I spoke about. I spoke about Beckett and I spoke about Augustine. One of them said this. He said, whosoever wisely examines the works of God will speedily discover what is to be done next. That was Thomas Beckett. You see, we'll only hear when we are walking in step and rhythm of righteousness with the Holy Spirit. We need to be hungering and thirsting after that righteousness, and we need to be taking those little foxes by the neck and rooting them out of our lives so that we can walk in the fullness of that rhythm of God unhindered. We need to ask God to change us continually and daily, that He'd open our eyes. I want you to do that. I want you to ask God to continually to change you and open your eyes. You see, we're all on a journey every day. And let's ensure that we learn from day to day what the Word tells us, in that it says, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might walk in the fullness and the rhythm of your grace. God bless you. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. We thank you, Lord, that there's a lesson in each day of our journey.